months, I guess, we've been talking about the bride. We've been talking about a group of people that in the Hebrew tongue, kalah, means the completed one. We've been talking about a group of people that after they got saved, wanted to make themselves as attractive to Christ as they could by letting Christ complete the action that he started in them. Christ saves and seals your soul eternally when he saves you. But then he wants his spirit that lives in you to be allowed to grow and for you to become stronger spiritually so that all those things that your flesh wants to do can be suppressed. You never can live above sin. But you can learn to control more of the actions of the carnal nature that will live in your flesh until it is changed at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Christ is pictured as the Lamb here who was slain for our sins at Calvary, the innocent sacrificial Lamb. After you've received him as Savior, there's going to come a time at the judgment seat of Christ when he's going to look out upon those he saved. They're in heaven. They're never going to be cast out. And he's going to choose himself a wife. And here's who he's going to choose from among that group. And his wife, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. Nobody ever made themselves ready to go to heaven. Jesus did that at the cross. And when we receive him, and we receive his sacrifice and his offering and his life for our sins, he makes us ready for the trip. He makes it possible for us to go. It's by his blood and his life we arrive there through the new birth. We're there being judged now for how much we let him work in us after we were saved. So when it says, and his wife hath made herself ready, it means how much did she respond to the Spirit of Christ that indwelled her after she was born again. The wife of the Lamb will be made up of those who were not only saved by belief in the Lamb, but who also, after they were saved, one, diligently sought him, two, loved his appearing, and three, desired to worship him. So we're talking about someone who got saved. After they were saved, they wanted to serve and please him like any wife in submission to a husband does. And so we're talking about those who went on to try and be the kind of a spiritual wife to Christ that he wanted them to be. The wife of the Lamb will be made up of those who were not only saved by belief in the Lamb, but who also, after salvation, one, diligently sought him, two, loved his appearing, and three, desired to worship him. We're getting close to Christmas time. So along about this time, everybody's mind sort of drifts to Christ. And so I'm going to try for the next several Sundays to show you some things in this bridal relationship and some characters and some people in the Bible that are associated with Christmas and make you think of Christmas. Matthew 2, 1 and 2, verses 10 and 11. In Matthew 2, 1 and 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These were wise men who came from a country to the east, perhaps where Babylon existed, perhaps on the other side of the Tigris. Now, you've got to bear in mind that this is somewhere around 2 B.C. Christ is born in 4 B.C. because the Jewish calendars and the Roman calendars give the impression that he was born in 0, but he was born actually in 4 B.C. while Herod was still alive. Probably between a year and 2 years after his birth, the wise men came. But I still like to think about the wise men coming to a manger in Bethlehem, but in reality, he was grown up by that time. But don't let that deter you from going ahead and associating with his birth in Bethlehem. That's no problem. I still think of it that way, even though I know it's different. And so I never have disrupted that Christmas pattern in my mind. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men that came, we're talking about 2 B.C., Let's back up. When did the nation of Israel go into Babylonian captivity? Oh, 500-600 years before this. Where'd they go to Babylon? Where was that? To the east. When did the northern kingdom of Israel go into captivity? Oh, about 721 B.C., about 700 years before this. Where'd they go into Syria? Syria's in the north, Babylon in the south. Who were these people? They were Jews. What did they believe? The Hebrew Old Testament. What did Daniel do in Babylon? Sat there all the time and never talked to anybody? No, he was one of the princes there. Daniel and Ezekiel, when they were carried into captivity, when the southern kingdom of Judah was carried into captivity, you better believe that they told those people there about their Messiah and about their king. And you better believe that they tried to proselyte those people. The Jews had a system of trying to proselyte people into Judea, into Judaism. The wise men of Babylon, I'm convinced, some of them listened. And after Daniel and the nation went back to Israel, some of them stayed there. And they believed the promises of God. They believed what Daniel had told them from the Word of God, what he had written himself. You see, we know that Daniel read Jeremiah to them because he quotes from Jeremiah. When did Isaiah write his? He was a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom. He wrote his before Daniel did. So don't you think if he had Jeremiah's writings, he also had Isaiah's? Don't you think that Daniel told those people about his coming Messiah, about the coming Messiah of Isaiah, about the prophecies of Jeremiah? Don't you think he told them that the child was coming, that the Messiah was coming? Don't you think they understood that? I do. And I think these wise men were born-again believers. Born-again in the sense that they had been saved. They believed the promise of a Messiah. Why? Well, look at their actions. You're talking about men who were exposed to the Word of God that had been carried into this eastern area when the Jews were carried into captivity. And they had believed what they were told. It's all by the Word of God, always has been, always will be. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Where? One, diligently sought him. Born King of the Jews. Two, loved his appearing. Three, we are come to worship him, desired to worship him. I wish I could get every church member on this roll to do the same thing. I wish everybody on our church roll at least would do the same thing today. I wish every person who's a member of this church would diligently seek him like they did. Listen, these guys rode on probably camels or pack mules, probably camels, and they rode an awful long way. And we've got members on our church roll that won't even walk across the street to come down here. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, these were real men. And they diligently sought this Messiah. And they loved his appearing. They loved his appearing because they went all that distance. Think about it. These were real men. Sometimes we equate these Bible characters and don't stop and think. Ask yourself, is your belief in Christ that strong? Would you have taken and gone that distance? It's a long way over there, folks. Would you have ridden all that way? Would you have come based on a promise delivered to you by a prophet that was not even of your nation? Would you have believed it and made that long journey just to come and fall down and worship the King of the Jews? They weren't Jews because they said King of the Jews, and that eliminated them as being Jews. If I could just get people in this church, and myself I must include, to diligently seek him like the wise men did, to love his appearing, and to come and worship him just in a short distance, what a wonderful thing it would be. You say, well, I would have back then. You wouldn't back then if you're not doing it now, because he's coming again, and you can diligently seek him right now through his word. You can diligently love his appearing right now, and you can certainly have a desire to worship him if you're saved. Don't tell me these wise men weren't saved. They were saved. Because, my friend, they were seeking after a Messiah that was to come. They went all that great distance, and they came to worship him, and they loved his appearing. How do I know? They did all that, and they showed they loved his appearing. So this time of year, when you think about these wise men, think about yourself and ask yourself, this is the time of year when my heart draws closer to Jesus. Wonderful. Then do what they did. Diligently seek him, love his appearing, and desire to worship him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. 2, loved his appearing. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I wish you could look in my heart right now. I wish you could see what's there. Even as I'm standing here and I'm presenting this to you, and this isn't a superficial thing. This isn't something clever thing I just thought to say. You don't know how I rejoice and how I long for his coming. You don't know how I diligently seek him in his word and want to know him in the power of his resurrection. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ that every one of you, every person on that church roll is meant to develop. And these wise men thought enough of this Messiah, they had never seen him. And all they had was the Old Testament teachings that Daniel and others had given them. You say, well, Brother McElmer, you don't know that. You wait till the judgment seat of Christ, and you see if they hadn't had those teachings from his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And you better believe that that word of God has always had this effect on a human heart. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. I wonder sometimes how much true worship goes on in this church building. I wonder how much true worship goes on. What's been going on in your minds in the last few minutes? Have you been thinking about these wise men? Have you been looking at your own life? Have you been thinking about the Christ child and his wondrous appearing? Have you been sitting here praising and thanking God in your hearts for these promises and these things that were fulfilled? Or is your mind a million miles away? Are you wondering, what's he going to do next? How long is this going to last? There is very little worship going on in our churches today. And are you being critical in your own heart? Are you analyzing this? What's going on in your mind? John always says, you are what you think. And I've always agreed, wholeheartedly. Well, what are you thinking? And I guarantee you, you don't worship God with your feet, or your toes, or your nose. You worship God with your mind. So what are you thinking? Are you thinking, wow, they came all that way. They loved him that much. They loved his appearing. Are you looking in your own heart and saying, is this just a formality that I come down here so that I won't feel bad for not coming to church? Or am I looking at these wise men and saying, Lord, help me to be like that. Lord, help me to live my life in such a way that you're saved. You know Christ is your Savior. Am I living my life in such a way that I'm trying to seek him, to love his appearing, desire to worship him? This type of attitude exhibited by these three actions in the life of one of his children is what most pleases God. Right there. You know, this time of year, everybody looks tenderly at the manger scene, the babe lying in a manger. You look at that and your heart's filled with wonderment and it makes you feel good inside. And you see Mary and Joseph and you see the light and you see, it's just, you see it in color and it's just beautiful and it touches your heart and it makes you feel good. Praise God. That's exactly what it should do. Praise God, it does. Of course, this isn't his birthday. But it's fine that we go ahead and at least honor him at this time of year. And so when you look at those things, it ought to make you feel, star of wonder, star of light. It ought to make you feel inside a thanksgiving for the manger and for Christ. But you really want a gift from God? Well, first of all, he's given you his son for the gift. You know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave you that life. Now what does he want? He wants you to walk with him. Would you say that these three wise men would have followed Jesus when he became a man, had they had the opportunity? There is not one whit of doubt in my mind. If they would have ridden all the way from the east just to see this promised Messiah of which Isaiah had written, Jeremiah had written, and Daniel had written. I guarantee you, they had those writings. And they came to see what God had said in His Word. Now, they saw, and they returned. If they had been there when He grew to maturity, they would have followed Him to a devil's hell. Because look at what they did just to come and see God's gift, the Messiah. Think about it. Now we have an opportunity that's far greater than theirs. They had an attitude exhibited by those three actions. They diligently sought Him. They loved His appearing. They desired to worship Him. You can do exactly the same thing, and you have a lot more information than they ever had. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. That's referring back to a scripture in Genesis. Enoch was a man who loved God, who diligently sought Him. He was a man who loved His appearing. He was a man who desired to worship Him. And he worshiped Him through the word that had been left. And he was a man who loved God. You know what it says, what this comes from? Let me quote it for you. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not. Think about it. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not. It means he pleased God so much, and the fellowship that they had together was so wonderful, not only for Enoch, but also for God, because God found a man who wanted to fellowship with Him. And God took him and translated him and brought him into His presence, and he left this life. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right? Most of you sitting here, if not all, are children of God. You've been born again. You've been saved. That pleases you. Every time I've ever been to a testimony service, most people stand up and say, I thank God that I'm saved. And you're very pleased you're saved. Enoch was a saved man. You can't walk with God unless you're saved. But as a saved man, he wanted to have the closest possible fellowship he could with God. And Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not. For God took him. For God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You want to walk with God? You want to please Him? You want to diligently seek Him? You want to love His appearing? You want a desire to do you have a desire to worship Him? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So Enoch had faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He just said that he pleased God. Now he continues the same thought, talking directly about Enoch. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For, because. Now he's going to tell you how he wants you to walk with Him. Whether John does this, whether Doc does this, whether Bob does this, whether Johnny does this, whether Charlie does this, you're going to have to make your own individual personal choice. Nobody can do it for you. But if you want a fellowship with God, first you've got to be saved. First you've got to believe. Must believe that He is. A long time ago, I believe that he was by the testimony of his son who said the Father had sent him. And I believe Paul's testimony that in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I believe that God had sent him, that he was, and I accepted him, and I trusted him and his sacrifice at Calvary, and God saved my soul, and God sealed it. That made me eligible to walk with God. These wise men were saved men. I know they were, because they believed that this child born was the King of Israel, the Messiah. And they came all that way to worship him and bring him gifts and pay homage to him. Don't you tell me they weren't saved. But did they walk with God? They sure did. Because they went all that way from where they were and went to all that trouble to come and pay homage to him and worship him. You want to do the same? You want to make your life count for something? You want to be a part of that group in heaven known as the wife? You want to make yourself ready? But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, well, how do I go about that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of his appearing. When he appears, do you want to be someone who's made themselves ready? It's a big book. It was a long way from where they were to where they ended up. These are softened. They're a lot softer than the saddles they had on those camels. You've got a nice warm building to stay in. You've got nice homes. You've got food. You've got clothing. You've got shelter. This is where you seek him. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is where you seek him. You don't have to ride a camel. You can be here when it's time to be here. You can put studying God's word first in your heart and life. You can sit back there and listen to those teachers. You can learn this word and you can share it with others, and you can become a worker in this church and a teacher also. That's the way you walk with God. It's being willing to share and put up with whatever hardships and trials and tribulations come. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How much do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you know him as Savior? Yeah. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad he is. That's what most people mean when they say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And they never come to understand that was written to people who were already saved, and the man who wrote that was already saved. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, the leader, the one whom I follow, and I shall not want. The reason he said that was because when you're following the Lord and you're diligently seeking him, you'll be satisfied with what you have, and you won't always be wanting something else. I would to God that every member of this church and your pastor could at least have the tenacity and the willingness to want to please God, comparable to these wise men. Because they came a long way just to see a promise. How do I know they believed? They came. They came. How would I ever have known they believed it if it was just an intellectual discourse back in Babylon or wherever they came from? If they gathered around and said, yes, this must be the place where he will be born, and they just sat there and discussed it all the time, and never made any effort to show their faith to themselves or to anyone else. But by cracky, when God showed them that star, they knew what the star was. And they knew that this Messiah, of whom they had been taught and read in God's Word, had come. And they loved His appearing, and they wanted to see Him. You say, well, it would seem to me that if God wanted them to see Him, He would have sent an angel to them and said, behold, a child is born in a manger in Bethlehem, and you shall find Him at 1111 State Street in Nazareth. And here's the way you get there, and would give them a blueprint. Why didn't God do that? Because God wanted them to seek and to find, and it took an effort on their part. Listen, it takes an effort to serve God. It's hard to get up every Sunday and drag yourself down here. It's hard to drag yourself down here every Sunday night. It's hard to come on Wednesday night. It's hard to do what God wants. But it's awfully easy when you love His appearing, when you diligently seek Him, and when you want to worship Him. That's why the people who come here regularly are the people who love His appearing. They're the people who are diligently seeking, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What kind of reward? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. If you ever watch a woman make up in front of a mirror, and you think that's easy, my friend, you don't know what hard is. Because you got to get the eyeshadow, and you got to get it just right, and everything, and you just do everything you can to make yourself look pretty on the outside. Let me tell you what the prettiest thing in the world to me is. It's Johnny Blackford. You say, boy, that's not a very good example. It's Johnny Blackford, because he's here. And I know times I irritate Johnny. Don't say a word. I don't want to know when they are. But I love Johnny. And I'll tell you what the sweetest thing in the world to me is when he's here. He's not the greatest song leader I've seen in my life, but he's the best I've ever seen, because he tries hard. And he does what God wants. That's pretty to me. This is pretty to me. Oh, John and I don't agree on everything. But this is pretty to me. He's been here and he's helped me for a long time. And he's helped the church. And he loves God. Except during deer season. Even this is pretty to me. But pretty is as pretty does. And when I see Christ working in the hearts and lives of other people, it makes life worth living. I see God working in the hearts of those men. Don't you tell me that was human volition that led them over there. Don't you tell me it was a human idea. Don't you tell me that was an intellectual discourse that they just happened to spot it and figure it out. No, it was God. And when God hit their hearts, God penetrated their hearts because they wanted to know the truth. For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And God rewarded those wise men. He let them see the Christ child. God's going to reward me. He's going to let me see the Christ child, but not the babe in the manger. They got to go in the same room where He was. And they got to see Him. The Bible doesn't say so, but I guarantee you they touched Him. They got to go in that same room and see the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, laying in that manger. And they got to lay down before Him, and they got to bow before Him, and they offered Him their gifts. They offered Him what they had. They were right there with Him. Why? Because they loved His appearing. They diligently sought Him. And they wanted to worship Him. Who do you think is going to make up that wife? Those who made themselves pretty on the outside by letting Christ work on the inside. Oh, I don't mean physically attractive. the ugliest Christians make the best Christians because they have less vanity. And the uglier you are, the better Christian you can make, because people that have nice faces and nice bodies are subject to more temptation than old ugly clucks. And somebody that's ugly can be used in God's service a lot easier than somebody that's charming and handsome and debonair. And who do you really like most? You don't like charming, handsome people. You like ugly people, because ugly people are people you can relate to and people you're not afraid of and you don't feel threatened by. Brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone in that city is going to be up close. Who's going to be outside walking in the light of it? Those who didn't diligently seek Him. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation. A lot of people are saved, but they don't love His appearing. They don't really want Him to come right away. You say, well, they're not saved. Oh, yes, they are. Those that don't diligently seek Him, a lot of people on our church roll don't diligently seek Him. He's just a kind of a sideline issue to them. And that's their right, and that's their privilege. And they don't come to worship Him. This is the place you worship God. This is where His Spirit dwells. Now, tonight, I'm going to take the second sheet of this, and I'm going to show you how all this relates to something John was talking about this morning in his devotional. He was talking about when the Parakletos, the Comforter, one called alongside, one likened to me, a twin, a duplicate, comes. I'm going to talk to you and show you in Scripture about, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And I've had it for the second sheet here. But what I do, I make up two sheets. I look at my watch. When the big hand gets up at 12, if I'm not on the second sheet, I stop. The big hand is on 12. We've covered the first sheet. The second sheet, I'll cover tonight. I have no doubt that Enoch and these wise men were saved. If you enjoyed this morning, if you love His appearing, if you're diligently seeking Him, and if you desire to worship Him, you'll be here tonight. You say, that's a trick, Brother McElmer. No, that's the truth. And you won't be here tonight just because I used this enticement. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is wonderful. He's marvelous. He's precious. He's exciting. And if you think you understand all you need to know about Him, you're just depriving yourself of a blessing, because I have never learned as much about Jesus as I can. What I know would fill a thimble compared to the entire universe of things that I don't know. Do you know Him as Savior? Then make up your mind. You're going to do what those wise men did. If you're wise spiritually, you will. You'll keep on seeking Him. You'll keep on loving His appearing. And you'll come to church and you'll worship Him. It's that plain. It's that simple. It's not complicated. If God's Spirit's dealt with you this morning, I hope as God's Spirit has penetrated your heart, you've said within your own soul, I need to worship God in His church. I'm saved. I need to worship Him in His church. I need to seek Him. I need to love His appearing. And I need to worship Him. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is where you need to work. This is where you need to serve. And if you're already a member of this church, this is where you need to get regular. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. It's now 1 minute after 12, so we're only going to have one stanza. If you need to come, no one but you knows that. And God's Spirit's already dealt with your heart. You say, well, how do I know that I need to come? Because you're fighting it. You're trying to find reasons not to come. That's how you know you're supposed to come. So quit fighting and just come. and let God take care of all the rest. What? Please stand. Thank you.